Galatians chapter 5, as we continue the series on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm just going to read verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the teaching by your Spirit through your holy word to your people. Bless the preaching. Bless your worshipers as they listen, as they seek to apply to their life, to their heart, their soul and faith, the truths, the emphasis that you have in your word. And may we return the glory to you by bearing the fruit that you instruct us to have. So be with your people, be with your servant. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I've said before, there are many false religions out there, and many of them have a characteristic. Usually they go to one extreme or another, where they have a god of their own imagination, where the god is very indulgent to whatever they do. Or the other extreme, where they have a god who is always angry, always incensed against his worshipers. And they must, you know, give some sacrifice to appease the anger of the Lord. Now, our God is spoken of as a consuming fire, a God who does hate iniquity, the workers of wickedness, a God whose anger does wax hot at times. But this is not his disposition at all times with his people. Sometimes it's used to awaken his people for a time and season and discipline. But the Lord expresses joy, the scripture teaches us. And we'll find as we go through scripture, a joy and gladness towards his beloved people. And the Lord wants his people also to have that joy and to express it back to him. And so as we look at this specific aspect of the fruit of the Spirit of joy, let us understand what God wants us to have in our life, to experience, and to manifest as both our witness to the world, but also in our worship to him. So our first point today, joy expresses faith. Your joy expresses faith. Christian joy, I'll emphasize that, demonstrates the evidence of a faith that loves the Lord God. We rejoice in the Lord, for we love and we adore him. And so the love, again, these aspects, the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, one flows to another. So it starts with love for the Lord. And that love of the Lord produces joy. And so this is part of our renewed nature. This is part of the evidence of the Spirit dwells in you, brothers and sisters, that you do have joy, where you seek to exalt the Lord, and you can be abased, you can be low and dirt, and you can be happy with that as long as the Lord is exalted and held on high. That you want to speak of his deeds, not your own. That you want to make known in a great way of the accomplishments of the Lord and not your own. Even the angels, when they came to announce the birth of Jesus, spoke of it in a matter of joy. And so when they came to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, they said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so I know there's a lot of songs that are penned around this greeting of the angels, this proclamation, really. Behold, world, you have joy, for Christ the Lord has been born in the city of David. And so even later, as Jesus warns in a parable, as he's teaching his disciples, there are some people who will receive the word of God with joy. Yet that joy seems to evaporate. And so there's a warning as well. And so in that parable of the sower, the seed, in Luke 8, verse 13, but the ones on the rock, it's talking about the seed that falls on the rock, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. They do not keep that joy, in other words, Jesus is saying. They have a joy, but it's not rooted. It's not rightly rooted in the Lord. And so when temptation comes, they think, well, I'm really restricted in this Christian life. You know, the ways of the world are more enjoyable. I will go that way. And so it's not rooted well. It's not really faith-based joy. And so it does not keep them in the hour of temptation. They did not have the true fruitful joy of the Lord. They just had a kind of appearance of joy. Now, what are the kinds of things that happen in a child of God's life that produces joy? It's a good fundamental question. And Jesus explains in Luke 15, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, think about it, you have 99 still, that's good, that's great. Yeah, so what? Lose one. No. Having 100, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, so we can all relate to that story, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then later he says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the joy in heaven, the joy of the angels, and of course the saints would be implied there. Of course, the Lord would be the center of that joy and rejoicing as well. You know, when Jesus did rise from the dead, he only showed himself to his disciples, and he was with two of his disciples, yet he kind of hid his identity as he walked with them and as he talked with them. And as they stopped for night, they broke bread, and then he revealed himself to them. And they were so excited that they ran back to Jerusalem. But it says in that incident in Luke 24:52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Because they start out the day downcast. They're despondent. And Jesus, you know, actually came alongside them as they walked and asked them why they were so despondent. Said, you know, have you not heard? You know, this man Jesus, we thought was a great prophet. And all these terrible things happened to him. He was killed. But when they realized he had risen, they had great joy. You know, the Apostle Paul, that faithful church planter, the great evangelist, missionary, as he went to strange lands, as he faced hostilities, beatings, and imprisonments, he testifies of how he endured by the joy of the Lord. In Acts 20:24, as he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." But it's easy to look at Paul's life and just as you read through Acts and saying, okay, they opposed him in this city, they stoned him there, they imprisoned him there, they beat him there, some people were following for a while and then many fell away, and you can just dwell on the negatives, but there was fruit. There was truth being presented. People were being converted. And there was great work of the Spirit. And so Paul was able to endure those things because of the joy that he meditated upon, that he saw in Scripture. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul's right there. In this last week, did you have joy in the Lord as you faced difficulties? Or did you dwell on the difficulty and became unjoyful? A little bitter, frustrated, impatient, fleshly. Don't forget the joy flows from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in God's people. The Holy Spirit interacts with our spirit. The Spirit of God produces the joy through the revelation of the Word. Do you need encouragement? Read your Bible. Pray to your God. Worship Him. Notice the formula Jesus teaches in John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, very clear, obey. If you obey, if you're following me, if you're in obedience, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. Christ's joy may remain in you, in other words. And that your joy may be full. Now, I don't think any of us feel like, today my joy is really full. I can't take any more. Sometimes we're so excited, it's hard for us to express the joy that we have. Excitement about maybe what the Lord has done, or God's blessing, or a work of redemption, someone we've been praying for years. But your joy is not yet full. And we know that. But you do have joy. Jesus went on, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And brothers and sisters, I can tell you, and you can tell me, I know, that when you see someone, when you yourself experience a lack of love, a lack of discord, of accord, and you're in discord with somebody within the body of Christ, your joy is not full. Your joy is hindered, in fact. So, of course, we realize love produces joy. If you have joy in the people and things you love, Christians go beyond that. We love our enemies. God calls us to love our enemies. And how can we love our enemies? Well, we can reflect on the truth that God loved us when we were his enemies. And, of course, his love is not given in vain, but his love produces regeneration, salvation. So he loves us to what we would become in his image. So we are to love the Lord and love his word, and therefore we can love our enemies as he instructs us. And when we witness and when we share the scriptures with others, and when they reject our testimony, they're hostile, they may make fun of us, they mock us. I mean, they're insulting. We realize that it is for the honor of Christ that we are suffering. It is for the witness of Christ we are suffering. And God, in his special way, can give us grace to overcome all that is logical and still rejoice. For that joy is God produced. So the second point Joy inspires praise to the Lord. Joy inspires you to sing unto the Lord. We just sang two songs that highlighted. One of the things that it highlights in both Psalm 95 and 21 is that joy in the Lord, that expression of joy for God's people to the Lord in our worship of Him. Now, not all psalms express joy. Numerous ones express sorrow for sin, despondency, for repeated attacks by our enemies, but sometimes even those would end. Yet I will still hope in the Lord. There is a positive turn. But in general, singing the Psalms of Christ is indeed an act of worship, and it can fill us with joy. Sometimes the words we would express joy, but you can receive joy as well. For God seeks to minister to His people through His worship. We worship to the Lord, and yet He still ministers to us in that worship. And so it's an act of worship. Let's look at some psalms which will highlight this. Psalm 5:11 says, But let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them ever shout for joy because You defend them. Let those also who love Your name be joyful in You. So we rejoice in a God we believe and trust. If you don't believe in God, if you don't trust in God, you're not going to have joy in Him, will you? So again, your faith produces this joy in your worship. Psalm 16:11, You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. And we know that is an absolute truth. When you are in heaven, when you arrive in heaven, you'll be in the actual physical presence of God. And you know you will be perfectly sanctified, and then you will experience the fullness of joy. But we have a great extension of that reality now in our worship. And I would say especially in the public worship of God. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So here, joy reinforced in praise, for we believe what we sing. I always find it kind of curious at Duke Chapel, like Handel's Messiah. And of course, most of the people there, I don't know. And I'm not making a judgment, but you know there are people there who are not believers. But they enjoy it so much. It's all scripture and say it's beautiful, and it is beautiful. But they can't have the joy of the Lord. They might be rejoicing in the beauty of the sound of the soprano, or maybe the orchestra. Maybe they're really touched by the words, but they cannot have that fullness of joy because although they hear, they're not worshiping because their heart is not with the Lord. Psalm 33:2 says, Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And so here, God's truth reassures us and brings joy to us. And so you can have many difficulties, hardships, oppositions in your life, day after day, week after week, for months. And as you live your life Monday through Saturday, you might, maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, these difficulties. But when you retreat to the worship of God, your private devotions, family devotions, but definitely the corporate worship of God, God gives you reassurance of His love, of His faithfulness, of His works, of His promises that are yet to be. And even in the reassurance as we experience every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, of His forgiveness that will not be taken away. And the Lord reassures you of His love. Hence, you should have joy. Psalm 35:27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasures in the prosperity of his servant. And of course, that chief servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord has joy in your prosperity. I don't only think physical, but mainly spiritual. So when you're in the cause of the Lord, if you're doing the Lord's will, as I was even praying about, you know, governors and legislators, you know, taking that bold stand to pass bills against abortion. You know, of course that's part of the cause of the Lord. We should protect innocent life. And so that exalts Christ. And we can have, makes us joyful. And so we've seen of the reality that the Lord brings us out of captivity of sin. And he does so joyfully. Psalm 105:42. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. You know, remember, Moses was a type of Christ. He brought the people out of the land of captivity, out of the house of sin. Look at Moses' relationship with the people of Israel. They complain. So you're killing us. Literally, Moses, you're starving us. We're going to perish because we have nothing to drink. It's better to be back in Egypt. And you think, how much joy did Moses have in that 40 years in the wilderness? If he looked at the people, probably very little. Probably had joy and fellowship with Joshua and Caleb and sometimes Aaron. Sometimes his sister Miriam. She wasn't rebelling. But his focus was on the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Doing the will of the Lord. Even he faced difficulty. And that is what we have to do as well. So the Lord has joy, as we just read in Psalm 105, in bestowing his love for his people, to his people. And so when we're singing praises to the Lord with the means of faith, it testifies to the most beautiful ways our joy is expressed in song. Not just any song, but his songs. And so, if we want to get into, this is one of the issues that is going to be kind of lightly debated at Synod. Actually, before we officially start, we have representatives from the Associated Reformed Presbyterian Church and representatives from ours to talk about worship and psalmody specifically. And we can say, we know we are expressing the words of the Lord and he's joyful in them when we use his songs, the psalms. So we just can't speak about the Lord, but our joy is so great, we must sing to the Lord. So I hope you do read the Psalms in your devotions. That's very important. But sometimes, I don't know, sometimes I find myself, I'm reading the Psalm and it seems a little dry. Because, you know, I'm thinking more of the Psalter version. It's like, you know, it's more, for me, it's more enjoyable to sing these words. But sometimes reading, we will meditate more deeply. But singing is a great physical way of expressing a greater fullness of that joy to the Lord. We convey our love to him in a special way. And so we also rejoice in Christ's kindness to forgive us of our sins. And so this should be seen in your evangelism and your witnessing. You know, we just don't, you know, read from, you know, a 5x7 card and saying, you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God. Are you glorifying God? And, you know, there's none righteous and not none that applies to you and you. And, you know, we can just be real mechanical if we wanted to be. But we should, it's like, I have experienced this grace and this mercy of God. I want to share it with you. And I want to share the wonders of God's word. And so we have to interact with that joy. And so the Lord will give us that strength, not just when we know the knowledge, but when we express our joy in conveying that knowledge with others about the gospel. And but getting back to the Psalms, I just want to highlight some verses from like Psalm 98, and it's just, again, it's just, it just requires joy. If we did have a psalm scene this afternoon, we probably would sing Psalm 98A. It's has a great tune to it. Break out in parts. But the great beauty of it is the words and the triumph of Christ the King and bring salvation and also to judge the nations. But it begins with these verses. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. Again, only a child of God can say this. What are the marvelous things? Oh, we fill in the blanks. And there's a lot to fill in. We can't fill it all in. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. He's overcome death and sin on our behalf, and we partake in that salvation. The Lord has made known his salvation, and I know that because I'm a recipient of that salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He does judge the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. We know those covenant promises because we read them and we see them fulfilled in the New Testament and even today. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Again, this is for God's people to shout. Isn't there a song that calls for shouting with joy? Now, in the New Testament, we have James giving wisdom. He says, anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any merry? Or you could say joyful. Let him sing psalms. Right? The Lord said, because sometimes you're so excited you can't contain yourself. Well, put it into a song. That's the greatest way to express. Maybe you could dance, and David was joyful before the Lord. He was dancing before the Lord. It wasn't an act of worship, just an act of expression. That we can sing to the Lord. And then the third point, joy in the Lord allows you to endure the trials of the faith. Think of a mother. We have some stories in the scriptures of a mother who's about to starve in her family, but she's going to give up her little bit of food and give to her child. Or we can think of soldiers who would sacrifice themselves in order to save their fellow soldiers, their friends in the battlefield. But likewise, the Christian is willing to endure the greatest hardships, the greatest sufferings for the cause of Christ, as we talked about, and also for the people of Christ. And sometimes, even if the circumstance calls for it, the enemies of Christ to show the love of Christ. And it's all worth it because of our joy in the Lord. We can rejoice when we suffer as a result of righteousness, taking a stand for sin and losing our reputation, our standing among peers. But we know we have a great standing with our God. And the cruelty that is levied at us, we are able to endure because we know of God's kindness, his mercy that lasts forever. Because of the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. This is how this is possible. That Spirit that produces joy. Now, Peter, a man who has suffered many things in the faith, when he writes to the Christians in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You're right there with Christ. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And so this is a repeated theme in the epistles. Endure, Christians. You face hardships, tribulations, and trials, and mockings, because you will receive a greater joy in the end. As you see the glory of God. know, going back to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8, we have here, "Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So he's saying, keep your eye on your heavenly reward. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory." So when we think of the glory of Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, it produces joy. We rejoice when he is exalted. We rejoice when he is known. We rejoice when he is proclaimed. So in these rare times on TV, when you see someone being interviewed about, who knows, maybe they pulled somebody out of shark-infested water, or maybe they donate an organ to somebody. They did something, and the media is focusing on them. And when that person brings a focus upon the Lord rightly and praising the Lord, and even though if the interviewer just mocks it or dismisses it, we rejoice. God has been exalted. God has been glorified here. And so the joy of the Lord is evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Christians can be depressed. We must acknowledge that. We can be struggling with depression. But a Christian should not be known as a depressed person, but a joyful person. Sometimes your joy is a quiet joy. It's not always an exuberant joy. But it can be a quiet joy, the inward joy. Even when there's tears that flow from sorrow or headache. And like at a funeral, we sorrow for the loss of a loved one, but if they are in Christ, that sorrow is mixed with joy for them and joy in the Lord. We might not be feeling like singing a psalm at that point, but we can have that quiet, rooted joy still. And the Lord does lift up his people. The Lord does not want us to be continuing in despair. The Lord provides a means of getting out of depression and to have hope in him. You know, as I was thinking about Psalm 3, you know, Psalm 3 is one of those psalms that has a title to it, which is very important, gives the setting. It was penned by David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was seeking the throne, and as a result, seeking the death of his father, to make sure Absalom, would be the legitimate king when he killed the other king. But David was able to sing to the Lord and say that his Lord is his shield and his salvation. And he will have peace and he will sleep, for he knows the Lord is with him. Yet, when you go to 2 Samuel chapter 15, that records that event of David fleeing quickly out of Jerusalem. And he finds out who are his friends and who have betrayed him, and his head is covered and he's weeping. His circumstances say to us he is grieving. He is hurt. He's in sorrow. But we must conclude, because we know of Psalm 3, that even those circumstances did not blot out his internal and his eternal joy in the Lord. So consider the apostles as they are actively preaching the word after the ascension of Christ. And they are delivered by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, brought before their council, and they're beaten and they're threatened. Do not preach in the name of Jesus any longer. And so they're sent out, and Acts 5:41 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Again, that is only possible by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, brothers and sisters. Because we read that, how could I in that situation rejoice? Well, you can't figure it out because of what's in you, but you can realize it perhaps at that time when it happens, if it does happen to you. And then it says here that they went, continued to go daily in the temple and in every house. They did not cease preaching in the name of Jesus. And so the apostles were able to understand Psalm 2 in this situation. They even quote from it, how the rulers plotted together against Christ. But they sing with joy because he has a victory. He has that rod of iron. And so even that he has a God who does judge. That's reason to have joy as well, if you dwell in the Spirit of God. And so this trait of the Holy Spirit, to have joy, is a great, great gift to us. And it's needful for us to manifest to a world. And yes, we should pray for it. We don't wake up with joy every day, right? Or in the middle of the day, you might think, my joy has sapped. I had it this morning, but things happened, people said things, and they sucked it out of me. Well, the Spirit of God is still there. The Word of God is eternal, and we must turn to it. Remember Lot, who loved righteousness, because Peter tells us, and his soul was vexed in the company of the ungodly, as he heard ungodly things and saw ungodly things. And why was he so distressed? Because all that went counter to his joy. It was all in opposition to his God. And so he grieved his heart. And rightly so. Now, brothers and sisters, let me emphasize the joy of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he endured for you in going to the cross. Hebrews 12 says it so beautifully, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every burden that you may have, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, yes, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So remember the joy of the Lord that was set before him. So what is being said here in a very clear way, I want to express it in a quote by a book, A Vine Ripened Life. It says, the writer of Hebrews tells us that it was not for the joy before him that Jesus endured the cross. I'm sorry, did I say not? I meant for the joy. Said the joy was not in the cross per se, but in what the cross would yield. The acquisition of his bride, the church. Yet the agony of the cross was endured with you in mind. With you in mind. Jesus knew he was willing to carry out the Father's saving purpose to bring you life and joy in him. This is not to diminish the agony, but to point out that adversity does not snuff out the flame of joy. It didn't for him. And it shouldn't for you. So So yes, various trials, as James talks about in his epistle, can cause us to have joy. Trials can produce joy. We don't want the trials. We don't have the joy in the trial, but they can produce joy if there's a purpose to glorify God in the trial. So God intends, and he will have goodness come in the providence of his people's life. You know, all things do work to your good, to those who love God and keep his commandments. So brothers and sisters, find your joy in the Lord. Do not be deceived to think my joy is in my best friend, Sally, or my joy is in my 25 grandchildren, or my joy is in my retirement fund, or my joy is in my vacation, my joy is in my career. You know, be it in the Lord. If it is going to be an eternal joy, one that glorifies God. Rejoice, for Jesus Christ is the Savior, and all who seek him will have that joy. And let me leave you with what is in Nehemiah 8:10. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do beseech for your grace to work in us a great joy. In you, a joy to do your will, a joy to endure hardships and tribulations, a joy to love one another. And Father, we pray that we will not be a people despondent, as if we have no Savior or God who reigns. May we not be a people who despair of death, for we have a greater reward in the resurrection. So in all ways, we are to have joy. So help us to honor you, to glorify you, to witness for you, and to encourage one another by living out this joy as a fruit of your Spirit, as we pray in the name of your Son. Amen. Well.